Hallelujah. So turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to continue to talk about preparing for the harvest. This is lesson 4. We're going to talk about, let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you and we praise you for this congregation and for people around the world that will be listening. We thank you that the things that you're preparing our heart for is for this great outpouring of your Spirit and the great harvest of souls in the days ahead. Guide us and lead us by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm just going to review just a little bit, and then we'll read some more. I'm not going to try to read all of chapter 4 like I have been doing because for sake of time. But what we've been teaching on over the last few weeks is preparing. The title has been Preparing for the Harvest. And the Holy Spirit began to deal with my heart several weeks ago. In fact, I was trying to trace it or think about it sitting down there or standing down there tonight. This service, right after we came back from Tulsa, that particular Sunday, whatever that date was, maybe Candy can look that up. But anyway, I think it was the 8th or 9th of October. There was a prophecy on that particular Sunday, and it was, I believe that it starts out about preparing for the harvest, say not in your heart, yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. We have that prophecy out on the website. You can have it or read it there. It's in a PDF form. But one of the things, important things about that prophecy was, and I did not, to my remembrance, I had no contemplation about giving anything, and I just stepped up and got ready, and the Holy Spirit began to come upon me, and it was quite a lengthy process, a prophecy, and it was a prophecy also about judgment, and but it contained within it something to do, a lot to do with saying, prepare for the harvest, and don't wait till you're perfected to be a part of the harvest. And one of the things that I believe, I really feel strongly about, that one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in this, might call it a simple version of edifying you and say encouraging you, is that He wants to solicit from us, or He wants to pull from us an expectation of a great harvest that's going to take place. Now, we talk about revival, and the revival and the harvest are one and the same. And a lot of our messages around here are on the grassroots level, because I believe the grassroots level is the change that takes place in you first. Pastor Dave used to talk about, and he says, don't worry about changing your city until you change yourself. Don't worry about changing, you know, things around you until you yourself change. Smith Wigglesworth said that miracles are contained in two places. And this not maybe not be verbatim, but it's pretty close. He said the two places was, one, holiness or crucifying the flesh. You know, the things that we talk about, mortification, however you want to say that, would be mortification or crucifying the flesh, and faith, true faith, you know, towards God. And that man had incredible true faith towards God. And true faith towards God, I'll tell you, one of the things that he exemplified, and I was going to share this a little bit later, but I feel prompted to share it now. And this is where we're headed in this harvest. True faith towards God is, it's not an emotion. In fact, Smith Wigglesworth was not a real strong proponent on emotions. He just believed faith is what it is, and it's just believing God based on His Word, just taking God for His Word and just doing it. And so he was one that was used mightily by God, but he used to say, and I don't know exactly, but we'd say it like this, emotions are way overrated. He wouldn't live by his emotions. He had me beat way beyond where I can think about it. One of the things that he would often practice is he'd get right out of bed. Now, when I get right out of bed, I usually head to the restroom, and I'm searching for that first cup of coffee. And I'm in a good way, you know. I mean, I'm not grouchy or anything, but I'm looking for that. He would get out of bed, it's been told, and he'd just start worshiping the Lord and start dancing. He said after a while, he just danced himself right into the Spirit. And the church, one young man that I've watched a little bit of, I haven't watched him consistently, Gary recommended I look at some of his videos. I thought it was really good. And he's being used mightily of God all throughout the world and doing some tremendous miracles. And one of the things that I noted that he said, and I don't think he was even referring to Smith. He said, Christians cannot, now this man's working a lot of miracles right now. He said, Christians cannot serve God according to feelings. He said their life existence is God. If you serve God according to your feelings, he said, then when you don't feel him, you'll think he's gone. And he said, that's a lie. But if you have to feel him to do something or to be obedient or to walk in obedience, if you have to feel, I don't feel him today, well, that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is just blatant. You know, his word says it. I don't feel saved today. I don't feel like doing what he said, but I'm just going to do it because his word says it. That's just hallelujah. Praise God. And that's where the harvest is at, because the harvest is going to ask us, now reiterating some things we said, the harvest is going to ask you to be inconvenienced. And we don't like being inconvenienced. We got our day planned. We got our month planned. We got our year planned. We got to get her done. We got the end of the month, the middle of the month, the first of the month. We got to get all this stuff done. That project's got to be done. This has got to be done. I got to check that thing off. I've got 4 or 5 pages all the time running that is my checklist, and I'll just check them. And here's the thing: it never gets done. I've never come to one day where I said everything in my life is to be totally completed. It just don't get done that way. It won't get done that way. And the natural man does not like to be inconvenienced. Well, inconvenience means asking you to do something that you didn't plan on doing that day. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you got to take your whole day out to do it. But it does mean that what he's trying to solicit, thank you, Jesus, he's trying to solicit from us an expectation of being inconvenienced and an expectation of him veering us off our normal concourse of things during the day. If we wake up with a harvest mentality and say, you know, I'm an ambassador for him. These hands are anointed hands. This mouth is an anointed mouth. And he said in that prophecy, don't wait until you're perfected to get in this. Now he said, you must stay in there in the place of purging. And as I remember, it's a 1-2 punch. He said, the one will meet up with the other. If you'll stay in there as much as you can and allow the purging and get out there and do what he says to do, the day's coming where the two will be. They'll meet, and this is what the grassroots of revival is. It's getting enough people that are dead enough in one particular location, that are dead enough in their lives, that their prayers are absolutely touching heaven and pulling on all the resources of heaven. Do you know, I'm going to preach a sermon in the next 4 or 5 weeks, and I got to watch myself. I'll preach it now. But do you know that half of, or this may be the right, he'll help me to perfect this, how to say it, but really the beginning of the answer of any petition, the beginning of the answer is how you present the prayer. The prayer request. The prayer request is the beginning. The prayer request is just as important and maybe more important than getting the need met. Why? Because the way you present something, okay, heaven help me not to get half of, I don't know if half, sometimes maybe half and maybe more of what people ask me to pray, I have to totally, now I'll pray, but based on what I know according to the Word and what I know His mind is according to His Word, I have to totally reconstruct that petition. In other words, the blatancy of what people ask sometimes, He can't do because they're asking for things that they will consume amiss on their own lust, or they're asking Him to do things that are outside of the perimeters of His mind. And so you can, I don't say, hey, I want to tell all of you. No, I don't do that. I don't even tell my close, but I can tell where somebody's walking a lot of times when they just present a prayer request, because it tells you what they know about the Word. And how, see, John says we know that we have the petitions that we know that we get from Him. We have the petitions that we desire of Him because we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. In other words, we're following His will and then opening up and praying His will, that's about half of it right there. And if you're asking something that's just out of, if your petition is out of His will, He just hangs up the, no, He don't hang up the phone. He just sets it down and walks over and does other stuff. And then when He starts hearing you pray, this is what you can't, He'll always listen to you when you're praying in tongues. He'll always, he's listening. When you start a stupid prayer, He'll just go off over there and He'll leave the phone on. But He's not even, just doing stuff. What you angels doing over here? Oh, they started praying in tongues. He'll listen to every word of tongues because you can't mess that up. And then eventually tongues will help you to not be so. So what He's trying to do in all this is to get us to a point where see, what we preach around here, what I preach and what Homer preaches, and it's perfect. We're teaching that grassroots, how you die, and then the more you die, the more you'll come into authority, and then consequently, as your authority rises, all of us together pool our authority. Then heaven's we're breaking that membrane. Well, there's a membrane. That's the best way. There's a covering. Now we walk free. I mean, nothing can actually make us do anything we don't want to, and we can live in peace all the days of our life. But the reason why revival, the reason why there wasn't like 500 people here tonight, and us just knocking people all over the place in the Holy Ghost, and all kind of people getting out of wheelchairs, is that there's this membrane of flesh and the world, and then all these demonic powers. Well, you get a bunch of people together that won't quit like you and me, and they'll just keep dying and got dying and dying. Eventually, that membrane's going to, all of heaven is going to come and do what we've heard promised for many, many years. But what we teach around here is those grassroots things like die, die, die. And as a result, a lot of times we're thinking all about ourselves in a good sense, but it needs to expand. In other words, he was saying, don't just concentrate on you, get out there and do it. And getting out there and doing it, we've also tried to eliminate cold calling. You know how we've termed that? Like you just blatantly, you know, just the Holy Spirit, I believe, if you ask Him, will lead you every day. Now, it may not be every day. Sometimes you may not get out of your house during the day, or you might not get off your property, or you might, but during your week or during your month, if you'll ask the Holy Spirit, He will expand you so that you have this mentality when you're driving. And I'll tell you, my flesh really, my spirit loves it, but my flesh is wondering, is he gonna ask me to go talk to them? You know, or is he gonna ask me to go? And I'm kind of, is he, what about them? Because I'll see people, and I know now, I haven't perfected it, but I know now when he does and when he doesn't, when it's my own head. Because it takes a, sometimes if you begin to want the harvest and pray for the harvest, your head will start talking to you, should I go or should. Now, the more you pray in tongues, he'll provide divine appointments for you. And even if it doesn't feel like it's a divine appointment, it won't be necessarily what I said, a cold call. He wants to, all this is to solicit from you an expectation to say, look, the harvest is here. And he wants to use you tomorrow. And the greatest thing that I saw here as we began, and we're, I don't know how far we'll get down into it. He's just having me exhort a lot right now. But the greatest thing that we got out over the last few weeks is John said he must needs go. There was a need inside of him. Listen, if you don't begin to, with everything else, it'll come by osmosis. It really will. In fact, you almost don't have to. You can ask him, Father, give me a heart for the lost, and that's good. But if you spend very much time with the Father in intimacy, you'll find out that the greatest thing he wants is not buildings, and it's not properties, and it's none of that. The greatest thing he wants is people. He just loves, Daddy God loves people. And he loves for you to love people. And if you hang around him in intimacy very much, then you'll start feeling like, what's my assignment for today? Well, I just went to the store a couple of days ago, and I was telling Ralph, I went down and got some gas at a local station here in Immokalee that I never trade at, but for a certain reason I went down there and picked up some gas, and it was in the afternoon, and I drove up there and I got to the pump, and there's this young man, and he's kind of a country boy looking young guy, and it wouldn't matter if it was white, black, Hispanic, or what, if he told me, you know, minister to them. And I really don't have a problem. And I give God the glory. I talk to people in restaurants. I talk to people pretty much any place that I feel like he wants me to do it. But I drove up, and then I knew that was my assignment. Okay, I said, okay, God. I knew that was my assignment. I was supposed to do something. And see, what we do is we own the assignment sometimes. And that'll put a big onus on you that you shouldn't. I believe that Jesus, now this is my personal, I feel that when he got up that morning, that he had a need inside of him to go to Samaria. Well, my feelings is he didn't know the whole thing that was going to happen. But he said, okay, boys, we're going to Galilee. And then if you look at the map of Israel, there's Judea, and then there's Samaria. These are regions. They're not towns. And then there's Galilee up north, kind of. And Jesus is going to go to Galilee, and he said, what we're going to do is we're going to take the road through Samaria. Well, why? Well, I don't know why, but that's where my Father wants me to go. Now, that's my part in saying it. But here's the thing. When he got there and all the disciples went into town, the icebreaker was, give me to drink. Can I have something to drink? And this is what I think. It's very possible because I know he was led just like we're led. He didn't just have everything out in front of him. God will give you icebreakers. And you're not, you're thinking a lot of times like I'm thinking, like, man, I got to present the whole gospel. I don't know if I got all the scriptures right, and I don't know if I got, you know. And a lot of when I talk to people, most of my talking to people is seed sown. It's not the harvest. Now, I have had the opportunity to harvest people, right? But a lot of it's just giving my witness. So Jesus said to her, give me to drink. I don't know that he may have had that inside of him, and he probably did. How do I break the ice here? Well, I'm not even supposed to be talking to her. She's not supposed to talk to me. So I drove up, and then this young man sitting there, and he's a country boy, cap, flannel shirt, and he's just sitting there. And so I get out, get my gas. Well, the pump wasn't working like it's supposed to be. But I look over him. He's just right here beside me. And I said, man, this is beautiful weather. So you just break you know, whatever, break the ice. And so, yes, sir. Yep. So he's probably 25. I don't know, something like that. And yeah, it's nice. It's real nice. And so then I'm listening. Then you start listening. You just listen. You just got to listen. Listen on the inside. Christians really need to develop how to listen. How to listen. And you know, you can talk and listen at the same time if you're cued into it. So I had to go inside, and the guy fixed the pump for me, and I come back out, so I knew. So, you know, the easiest thing to do is invite him to church, but I just asked him, I said, do you got the Lord in your life? Well, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I said, well, that's good. And then that'll always tell you, you know, where they go to church, and that, you know, a lot of times they'll tell you right to start where they got the Lord. Well, you know, that's okay. That's okay. I'm not going to drill him. And then I started talking to him some more. And so I said, well, you know, I said, that's good where you go. I said, where are you at, or where do you live here? And he said, well, he was staying, and I don't know his condition. I really don't. He was staying there at the Matthews house. Is that what is it? Friendship, that's it. He was right there because he was just right there at that bench right over that station. And I said, well, okay, good. I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, I pastor, and I was telling him where we're at. I said, you know how you come into town and blah, 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 the church. He said, really? I said, yeah. And he says, well, you're not Bronk Flint. I said, yes, I am. I said, yes, I am. Well, he said, I'm so-and-so. And he said, I am, and he said, my dad's brother's, he called my dad's brother's name, and he said, I'm his grandson. He was actually his great-grandson, so my cousin's sitting there. And so I was able to talk to him, and he's supposed to be here Sunday. Praise God. He's supposed to be here Sunday. If I have to go pick him up, that's something that'll be all right. But opportunities around us all the time. That's a little thing. But the world, see, what I'm excited about is if anybody should be doing this, it ought to be us. And I'm not, you say, well, I'm not an evangelist, Pastor. I got a problem with talking to people. You don't worry about it. Just let him start the conversation. Just let him start the conversation, the Holy Ghost, and he'll take it from there. In fact, after it gets started, then it's easy. But the world needs us because we're the ones with the power. If we've been born again and then Spirit-filled, if anybody ought to be doing this, we ought to be doing it. Amen? Yes. We ought to be doing it. And that's Jesus had a need, and I'm telling you, we got a need. There's something inside of us. I remember years ago, I was at the mall in Fort Myers, and I remember, I was thinking about this today. You remember there used to be a store, I don't think it's there, the Moss Brothers. You remember that? It was there for a long time. Now another store's probably taken over that. But it was right there. And there was these two young men. And they were shopping. And to the best of my knowledge, I did not even know. I should have. I should have known by their white shirts that they were Mormons. And I had a need to go up and start witnessing to them about Jesus. And so I started with, and they were just shopping, and they did not get upset. It absolutely amazed them that somebody, I started sharing Jesus with them and talking to them about the Lord, and they were like, who are you? And what kind of faith are you? And I was trying to tell them, and they were like, this is incredible. Somebody besides us tries to recruit people. It was amazing. It was like, wow, you're aggressive enough to come over on our turf. Well, it won't be with words that we win them, especially that bunch, but it'll be with word and power. And so God in me just impressed the socks right off them guys, because I went over and interrupted their day talking to them about Jesus. Well, Jesus had a need to go through. He had a need to go through Samaria. So let's, how many are willing? You don't have to answer this, But say, oh my God, help me to be willing to be inconvenienced, because that's going to be the big part of it and part of this. Well, there'll be grace to make up for the time. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us read the latter part of John here and pick up where, you know, right after where we were at last week. Hallelujah. We'll skip down, see how much we can save on this. Let's see. Okay, let's start at verse 39. You know the story. Jesus ministered to her. He said, I love that. You're not married. You've had five marriages in the man you're with. And I love that, how I've seen that now, is Jesus was saying, I know where you live. Not necessarily physically, but I know you. God knows you. He loves you. Woman, God loves you. And so she went into town and, of course, shares the good news with the Samaritans. And many, verse 39, of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them 2 days. Now just think about this for a moment, because we read over this so quick. The Jews hated these people. I mean, just literally hated them. They didn't dislike them, they hated them. And here Jesus stays with them 2 days. Well, I don't know if the Bible doesn't tell us if he stayed and camped out or if he stayed in a house. I'd say in 2 days' time, he certainly didn't segregate himself when he ate. He may have ate with them. We don't know that. But he stayed. He probably did. He probably ate right among them. He stayed 2 days in that town with them. 2 days. And that was pretty significant for a Jew to do that. And this is just talking about how much he loved people. And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now this is, John's kind of setting this up for you. When he says that Jesus testified that no prophet that a prophet hath no honor in his own country, he's headed up to a place and he's going to have an encounter, and as a result of it, John's kind of setting this up so you'll understand what's taking place here and the disposition of Jesus and how he's going to handle something. Because let me set this up. Let me tell you, we're going to read just a little bit here, and you're going to see something. And to start with, you may think, okay, that's nice information, but where's it leading to? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. This whole thing, a big part of this whole thing is this. This harvest, like everything else, is supernatural. Just like the blind eyes will see and the deaf ears will hear, this whole thing has to be supernatural. And in that supernatural, it has to be not by mechanics. We're not people of mechanics. And we're not people of that we do things habitually just because it worked last time. We're spirit-led people. We're spirit-led people. Can everybody say amen? So this is what we're going to see here in just a minute concerning Jesus. And then when he was come, verse 45, and then when he's come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem. So back at Jerusalem, when he was back at Jerusalem in the feast, the Galileans that were visiting during that time saw the miracles that took place. So, you know, they're at a place of believability. They're believing, basically, is what it's saying. And it says here in verse 46, and Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, That's a certain town in that region. And when he had, where he had made water into wine. So how many remember the story? Jesus made the water into wine. That was one of his first miracles when he went into Canaan of Galilee. That was his first miracle, okay? Where he made water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, I want you to understand this. And let me back up and say this. Now, this is just observation, okay? John is real meticulous about miracles, about recording them. He told about the wine and how it all came about and how that miracle took place and the water pots and the first skins and all that stuff. But John doesn't record, John doesn't record one miracle in Sychar. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't, but it's amazing that there was no miracles recorded. He stayed 2 days, and they said, I'll tell you what, we've listened to him. Once we've heard his words, we know that this is the Christ. Now, this is amazing because, quite frankly, I think these people were just so overwhelmed that somebody loved them that they were just, they were amazed by it. And once they heard his words, and of course, you remember the historical value, the Samaritans were half Jews or part Jews, and they'd had the prophets. And the prophets had sown into them that Christ is coming. In fact, the woman at the well said, we know that when the Messiah cometh, the one that we call the Christ, he'll tell us all things. He said, I am he. I'm the one. And so, but John doesn't record that he did any. I mean, you know, everywhere Jesus went, he opened up a blind eye or cast out a devil or healed something. I mean, there was a wake in his path of healing something. But these people, it's possible that they just received him based on just nothing else but his teachings and his word. Well, he goes over into Canaan of Galilee, and it says, and Jesus came again to Canaan of Galilee, verse 46, where he'd made the water into wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, Jesus is in Galilee. He's not in Capernaum, and Capernaum is about 20 miles, 18 to 20 miles, from Canaan. But it tells you here that when he heard this certain nobleman, and by the way, a nobleman is a, how do you say that word? Courtier. He's somebody on the court. Like he's a noble, he's a person that belongs to, everything that I've read about him, he was probably, they said, part of Herod's court. So he had ranking authority, and Herod, you know, was the puppet king that the Romans had set up. And so they do know this man. He was a nobleman. Based on being a nobleman, he was a ranking official. That's the way you'd say it. He was a ranking official in Herod's court. He had something. Now, I will say this may be more than just, it might not be more than just it probably just speculation. It could be true. But based on him being in Herod's court, some scholars will think that this was Chusa, which was, you remember Susanna, I believe it was. And Chusa was Herod's steward of his money. So they say, well, it's possible because this man was, they do know that he was a nobleman, and that he was on Herod's court, that he might have been based on, because she followed Christ, he might have been, this might have been Chusa, but that's beside the point. He was a nobleman, and he comes from Capernaum when he hears that Jesus is in Canaan, so he makes the trip. Now, I don't know how he made the trip. I don't know if he walked there. Or probably be a nobleman. He probably rode there. He probably had a chariot. But at 20 miles, even on a horse, is a pretty good day. It's going to take you pretty much all day to get there. But let's just pick it up. And there was a certain nobleman, again, verse 45, whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. Now let's just leave it right there for just a moment. So, because let me give you some observations concerning Capernaum. Hallelujah. Let me just find this. Turn with me, because you're students of the Word. How many of you love the Word? We got a little time here. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Okay? You probably already know this, but you might not know it. So what you don't know is good to find out. Amen? Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So does everybody know where Jesus was raised at? He was raised where? Where? Nazareth, okay. And as his custom, he went into the synagogue. Now, this is right after he came out of the wilderness. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written. And he said, he read this place, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then it goes, and he goes into that whole scripture to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. When he closed the book, verse 20, he gave it to the minister, sat down. And then 21, he said, this day is this scripture been fulfilled in your ears? And all bear him witness, the wonders and the gracious word that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself, and whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. So he said, you'll hear, and you'll say, whatever you've done at Capernaum, you'll say this, do it here. Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. This is his own town is what he's saying. And in verse 28, when he had said all this, I'm skipping down. In verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, and they that they might cast him down headlong. And he passing through the midst of them went his way, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. Now there's a corresponding scripture. What that is saying there, that he went down to Capernaum, it's not just that he taught them. Matthew 4, it's the same story. Matthew, he just come out of the wilderness. He goes into the synagogue at Nazareth. And and he teaches them. He says, I'm in Mark. So Mark won't do, will it, when I'm telling you to go to Matthew. Matthew 4, is everybody there? And 13, it says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast at the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. What this is saying here is this. At that point in time, Jesus moved his headquarters, or he was raised, and his ministry is launching. He was raised in Nazareth, and so he leaves Nazareth after this encounter with the Jews, and he goes to Capernaum. That's where, for the next 3.5 years, that's where his ministry was at. Now, at Capernaum, we don't have time to cite all the scriptures, but a lot of miracles took place at Capernaum. A lot of miracles. Capernaum is, you know, where a lot of you'll read through the Gospels, and a lot of those miracles took place. That's where they let the paralytic man down from the roof, and that's where he goes and heals Jairus's daughter, and that's where Capernaum's where the woman of the issue of blood touches him on the way to heal Jairus's daughter. That's where he goes and spends all night long healing the sick at Peter's house. He goes in and heals Peter's mother-in-law, and he heals his mother-in-law, and Peter had an offense with him ever since. No, I'm just kidding. But he healed the mother-in-law, and then a lot of miracles take place in Capernaum. But the amazing part here is this, and when we're looking back at John chapter 4, Matthew, let's just, before I read any of that, look at Matthew, because you're right there in Matthew, or maybe you were, maybe you held your place. Matthew 11, look at what Jesus says about Capernaum later. Matthew 11, 23. "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works," and you might interpret that miracles, "which have been done in thee had been done at Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Now, what was he saying there? He was saying, look, because of all the miracles that I did in you, Capernaum, that when it comes right down to it, that as horribly described as the city of Sodom was, Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know what was going on there, bad stuff. He said, they're going to get, I don't know how all that works in judgment, they're going to get a lesser break, or they're going to get more of a break on judgment. It's going to be less for them in the judgment than it is for you, because you saw the mighty works that I did in my Father's name, and you rejected the message. You rejected it. So you might say this is the reputation that Capernaum carried in Jesus' heart. Because he leaves Nazareth, he goes to Capernaum, and then he starts doing all, that's where, boom, the Holy Spirit's on him now. The Holy Spirit's, and everywhere he goes, the woman, he's going to heal one, and one touches him. Virtues, just flowing out of him. He's just flowing out of him. And all the people at Capernaum seeing this, they saw it for 3 years. They just, wherever he went, he healed everything that he could get his hands on. And But Jesus prophesied to him. He said, because of everything that's been done, you're going to be held accountable. But in his disposition, because of their doubt, because of no prophet is honored in his own hometown or wherever he's residing, Jesus' disposition was, you bunch of Capernaumites or whoever, I'm just making that up, you're kind of now if anybody from Missouri is hearing this, please, I'm not trying to, but Missouri used to be called the show me state. Now, some of you young people, you don't understand that, but it was like, show me first and I'll believe you later. That's kind of how, what Capernaum was. Capernaum was like, I still don't believe. So here is the disposition of Jesus when he meets this nobleman, this person coming to meet him, and his son is sick. Now, I don't know what his son was sick of. It later says that the fever left him. He could have been dying from a number of different things, because when you've got anything that can kill you usually carries a fever with it. But it's some kind of disease, some kind of something was killing him, and everybody, the nobleman judged it and said, this boy won't last another day. So I've got to go. He got wind. Jesus is going to Canaan of Galilee. So he takes out after him. He leaves Capernaum, which was where Jesus' headquarters at, but Jesus is not there. He's in Canaan, and he goes after him. Now, all this will drive home a point in just a moment on our harvest and how we're supposed to be ministering on a continual basis. But look what Jesus said. The man comes to him and says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. And he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now think about this for just a moment. If there was ever a point where you thought Jesus was a little gruff, here's the most, here's love with two legs. But the man comes up to him and says, sir, which is another term for Lord, sir, come down. And really, Canaan's up here north and Capernaum's down. Come down and heal my son, because he's at the point, he's going to die. And Jesus didn't say, Okay, I'll come with you. We said last week, here's the Spirit-led life. Here's the Spirit-led life. Because if you're led by your mind, you're not led by your spirit. But in this harvest, not only in witnessing, but in the works of power, it's going to be so important and applicable for the Holy Spirit to flow through us. Don't ever do, now here's a hard statement, don't ever do what is expected of you. Don't ever do what people expect of you. Do what the Holy Ghost is asking you to do. Now Jesus, if he would have been the pastor of all these people, and he was the pastor, greatest shepherd of all time, but if he was a, even today, people would just, if Jesus was their pastor at their church, based on how he acted, they'd say, I'm not going to church no more. Why? Because they'd ask him, you got to come now. Come now. Your best friend is dying. Lazarus is dying. No, I can't do that. Not right now. Why? Because daddy wants me right here. But praise God, he had the power to go raise him up. And then a lot of times, like this nobleman, he comes and says, you got to come right now. Jesus didn't respond to request. He responded to the Holy Ghost. And that is a major, that's because people will just have you running all over the place, doing all kind of stuff. Just do it. You got to come now. You come if you love me. That's what the girls did, said Martha and Mary. If you loved him, you'd have been here, basically. And you did love him, but we don't understand why you weren't here. People get you running all over the place. The most compassionate loving that you'll ever do, and helping fix the problem, is say, okay, what do you want me to do here, Father? What does Holy Ghost wisdom say? Because Jesus is right. He's our prototype as the harvester, right? He's our prototype. So we're learning. So the man said, come and my son's dying. And the first thing he says, he said, you know what? You won't believe. I said, well, Jesus, that was pretty inconsiderate. But Jesus, that's pretty. The man's son is dying back down there in Capernaum. He spent maybe all day trying to get there. Maybe all night, I don't know. And the man says, you got to come now. He said, no. He said, you won't believe unless you see some kind of sign. Now, I don't know. The scripture doesn't back this up. But he was a nobleman in Capernaum. So I don't know if Jesus ever run into him before. May not. But Capernaum, in Jesus' prophecy, was kind of the show me. You know, show me now, and I'll believe it later. And Jesus just went right to the heart of the thing and said, you know what? The man was probably carrying the arrogance of, at least the Holy Spirit was breaking the ice and knew right where that man needed to, what he needed to hear. Jesus said, you know what? Unless you see some kind of sign, you're not going to believe. Well, that's pretty gruff, isn't it? What did the man say to him? He cried out. It's just the same thing I would have. He said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down now, or my child die, or else. Means or else, my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, so Jesus didn't go with him. He just said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, so this is not, I mean, this isn't across the street. It's in an antiquity, ancient world. It's a 20-mile journey, 18 to 20-mile journey. So it's taken hours, okay? But somebody met him in the path coming back down to Capernaum, one of his servants. And the man believed, and as he was going down in 51, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday. So it wasn't even the same day. So here we go. We got that information. Yesterday at the seventh hour, which was 1 o'clock in the afternoon, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. and himself believed, and his whole household. Now, this is the harvest. Himself, his whole house, and when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, I guarantee you this man was born again, got his whole house saved by what Jesus did for him that day. This, again, is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. But here's the point, and it's a valid point. Here's the valid point. We could go over to, well, we can, because we just got a few minutes here. Go to Matthew chapter 8. I was going to exhort that, but just go to Matthew chapter 8. Look at Capernaum. Here we go. Look at verse 5. And Jesus was entered into Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion, beseeching him. Now, you know what a centurion is. He's a Roman that has 100 men. Centurion means 100 men underneath him. And this guy lives at Capernaum. Gary Carpenter's got some excellent messages now. Surf his website, the last several. You'll find them. It's on authority, two words for authority, exousia and Didymus. But the breakdown on that is powerful, and he uses this. I haven't heard them all. I'm trying to get to them. He uses Matthew chapter 8 as his base to kick off, like we're using John 4, on another subject, on the harvest. But he's talking about authority. Excellent teaching, excellent. But he's teaching from this. And Jesus was entered, when he was entered into Capernaum, verse 5, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, he had about the same situation that the nobleman had, didn't he? Now, it was not his son, but it was somebody that he loved, probably like a son. And he comes to the Lord and says to him, and was beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant is at home, sick of palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. There wasn't no gruff. Now, the bottom line on this is that Jesus didn't have to, based on this man's, Jesus saw this man's faith. We'll read it. The centurion answered and said to him, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. And man, I encourage you again, go listen to those messages by Gary. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. This is the crux. I can't teach it. That's not what we're doing. But this is the crux of the whole thing. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus heard it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto him that followed him, said unto them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, he's praising this guy. He's praising this guy. It's a totally different situation from the nobleman, although, thank God, the nobleman did believe him and went away, and his son got healed. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of this kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, that's kind of a carryover, but the point is this. On this particular thing, and this is where we'll close tonight, and this is my encouragement. This is a scriptural encouragement, an example by the Word of God. Okay, we're looking at our prototype, Jesus. Jesus didn't do anything by formula, nothing by formula. Everything was Spirit-led. And the only way that you can do anything by separate from formula, in other words, we are creatures of habit. If something worked before, we'd try it again. If spit on somebody's eyes worked last week, you're fixing to get spit on. But that might not be the way that he wants it, the Holy Ghost. The one guy comes up to him, comes running up to him and says, come, my son is dying. And Jesus said, he backed off, basically. It was really kind of rough, gruff with him. You know what? Unless you see me do something, I'm thinking, he's thinking this. Mm-hmm. you come from Capernaum. I know how y'all are down there. Y'all show me first and I'll believe it later. I done know where Capernaum's going. Unless you see a miracle, a sign, you're not going to believe it. And the guy said, Lord, please come. And he said, okay, he's healed. Didn't have a Timex, but he says, it's 1 o'clock. Go check. And sure enough, at 1 o'clock, the guy asked him, he said, when did he start to recover? When did he begin to recover? He said, it was at the seventh hour, 1 o'clock. I said, man, that's the, when back when I was at Canaan yesterday, at 1 o'clock, Jesus said, go. He's healed. But the difference was with the centurion down in Capernaum, he comes to him and Jesus said, let's go. Let's go. But then the centurion says, you don't have to come. And Jesus said, okay, I've never seen faith like this in all my life. Your servant's healed. The point is this. Jesus never made it a habit, never made it a habit to follow formulas. He followed the Holy Ghost. Every situation was different. And this is where we're at now. We're Holy Ghost-filled people. Every day we live, get up, all the inroads are ours. Every single inroad is ours, of praying in tongues and the fasting and the meditation and the Word of God and all that. Infiltrate that into your life. Work with it. Allow it to because the scripture we didn't get to is Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Two words for power, exousia and didymus. The exousia, I'm simplifying this, exousia is the right. It's the God-given right to exhibit power. It's like, I give you the right to exhibit power. Didymus is the raw power. It's one is, here's the license, or here's the right. And the other one is, here's the actual power. Okay, I got the license to do what I'm about to do. Bam! But the Didymus power, you shall receive Didymus power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall do what? Go out and be witnesses for me. The next thing is, which we didn't get to, we said we're going to talk on boldness. That'll be maybe next week. But the next thing, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they got up, they changed, not overnight, they changed in a split second. They went from scared rabbits to standing up like, we don't care. All you guys, and they started talking. 5,000 were saved, they started talking right out in front of all. These are the men that they were scared of the week before. That Peter was scared to say anything, and now all these Pharisees are down there, and he's blatantly face to face saying, "You're a bunch of murderers. You crucified the Lord of Heaven," and he didn't care. He had no fear. And listen, if anybody, and I'm not talking about blatant cold calling. I'm talking about being led every day by the Holy Ghost. But if anybody should have no fear, it should be Holy Ghost filled, led by the Spirit of God, harvesters to say, look, I can not only exhibit the word, I can back it up with power as well. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's all stand together. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Father, we worship you and we give you all the glory and praise. We thank you that we are learning and we're going forward and further into more of everything that you desire for us to be in this harvest. God, I say this auditorium is filled. I say that, Lord, that we are filled to capacity. I say that, Lord God, that thousands and thousands are born again in this outpouring. And God, whoever's listening, I pray that wherever they live, that they will be witnesses both in Jerusalem to Judea and the other most parts of the earth. Wherever they live, in Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. We love you. Amen.